get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would, go to, just throw it open there for a minute. And see where it lands. No, I'll tell you where to go. Go to Romans chapter 3 this morning. Now, I've been preaching on this message about the tree of life. I'm going to continue on it this morning. Have another tree. We got lots of trees in our orchard. Amen. And I've been trying to give you different trees and different things that you can look at. And this message, you know, too many times, or too many of us, let's just put it that way, let's throw us all in one big pile. Too many of us, we live our lives not based upon what we really have a revelation of. We live our lives on what we feel like we want to do, or what's most convenient, or what's, you know, in life. Sometimes living your life by what you is a revelation to you, what's real to you, it'll cost you. You with me? You could have stayed home and slept this morning. I mean, it's a nice morning. It's cool. It's raining. Could have just stayed in bed, listened to the rain on the tin roof, not got up, not come to church. But you came. You know, I pray you came because of a revelation, because something stirred on the inside of you. You came to church today because you believe that when coming to church, you're growing. Amen? Y'all alive? I mean, why else come? Stay home. Eat. Bake. I'm kind of hungry, so that's what I'm thinking about. But y'all with me here? In other words, it's the revelations that we live on. You're going to live your life based upon the revelations of what you truly believe on the inside of you. You need to know what those revelations are. When it's a revelation to you, it's a tree of life to you. When the revelation is based upon God's word and what God's word said and coming into you, it becomes a revelation to you. It's your tree of life. It brings life to you and everywhere that you go and in everything that you do. But if you don't have any trees in your orchard, then you're just going to kind of just be existing. And the Bible says, according to Jeremiah 17, that the heart of man's wicked. So basically, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Look at the person beside you and say, he must be talking about you. Man left to his own ways, his own devices, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. We're going to invent things to get ourselves in trouble. Hello? I'm right. I'm preaching good. So we got to live by conviction. We got to live by revelation. And that's what's the tree of life to you. So this morning I want to look at the sixth tree of life we've talked about. The sixth one is, and don't run for the doors, is a tree of judgment. Now let me preach the whole message before you throw and run. The tree of judgment. You've got to understand judgment. You've got to understand what judgment really is all about. There's three basic areas of judgment that you've got to understand. And the first one is that you got to understand the judgment of God upon man. The second one you got to understand is man judging himself. And the third one you got to understand is man judging man. Now the third one you ain't supposed to do, but we do. So we're going to learn about that. But this morning I want to start off on understanding God's judgment on man. Are y'all ready for this? Can y'all handle this morning? It's a good message. In Romans chapter 3, if you look at verse 9, Romans 3, 9. Let's just pray here for a minute. I don't feel the love this morning from y'all this morning, so let me pray. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I just thank you as we go into your word, Lord, that eyes are going to be open, Lord, that people aren't going to freak out right now because I said the word judgment. They're going to understand grace. They're going to understand mercy. They're going to understand your love. And Lord, that right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you just break forth upon us all. Lord, that our eyes can be open and we can see and we can understand, Lord, of your word and of what you've done for us through Jesus. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, the Apostle Paul lays out 14 indictments that are against mankind. 14 indictments that God Almighty says is against mankind. 14 things that man stands guilty before God of doing. Y'all with me? Now you got to understand something. I don't know how it all went down. I'm just kind of preaching with a broad brush here this morning. But at some point in life, you can go into Daniel chapter 7. You can look at it. You can look it up other scriptures. But there was a court battle, a court case that took place. You were the one that was on trial. Mankind. All of us. Human beings. Every one of us that breathe. We're on mankind. And 14 indictments were brought against you. 14 things that we all stood guilty before God. You can see them here in chapter 3. Starts verses 9 through 20. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have precisely charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, as it is written, the first one. There's none righteous, no, not one. Man stood guilty before God because when God instituted and gave the law of Moses, and he put the law of Moses out, and he said this is what a man would have to do in order to be righteous, none of us could keep it. We had something sitting before us that there was no way in the world you were going to keep. The Bible says God never intended man to try to fulfill the law. What God gave the law for was to show us how far away we were from being righteous. That's what the law was all about. It really wasn't something for us to try to keep. But yet some reason man wants to go back and try to get under the law and try to do it by works and live by works, like thinking we can earn our righteousness. And I'm telling you folks, you can't earn your righteousness because there's no way you're going to ever get it all right. The first thing says here, so there's none righteous, no, not one. The second one, there is none who understands. Have you got God figured out? I hadn't even got me figured out. Right? He says, there's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God, the third one. They've all turned aside, the fourth one. They have become unprofitable, the fifth one. Number six, there's none who does good, no, not one. Number seven, their throat's an open tomb. Number eight, with their tongue they have practiced deceit. Number nine, the poison of asp is under their tongue. Number 10, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Number 11, their feet are swift to shed blood. Number 12, destruction and misery are in their ways. Number 13, the way of peace they've not known. Number 14, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth should be stopped and all the world should become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh it will be justified in his sight. For the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, you got to understand something. In order for God to redeem mankind, mankind had to become guilty. Now, y'all just look so sad this morning. It's rained. This is a good message. It's got a good ending. I mean, just stay with me on this. I mean, can you imagine being in a court battle and these indictments have been laid against you and you are absolutely 100% guilty? You know you're guilty. There's no sense trying to say, oh, I plead not guilty. You know you're guilty. That's what God wanted. He wanted all mankind to be able to stand before him and say, you know, you're right. Now hear me. To be able to stand there and say, no, yeah, Lord, you're right. I'm guilty. So when the gavel was slapped, all of mankind had been not accused of something they didn't do, but all mankind stood and said, I deserve hell. I deserve to be separated from God. That's the very first step in a revelation of understanding the real tree of life, what judgment really means. Because when you understand for the very first time that you're guilty, you're not making an excuse for yourself. Listen to me. I'm a sinner who had no right to stand in the presence of Almighty God. Oh, don't look at me like I'm bad. Neither do you. Well, you know, I've preached this before and said this, you know, that what people want to do is we want to line up and we want to judge our sin. And we want to line up in a big line and we want to, you know, we want to try to get, you know, well, what did you do? Oh, you did this. And we have our own little court system. And we figure out whose sin was worse than somebody else's and line everybody up so that, you know, you're just the best sinner of the group. Man's quick to get in the judgment seat and say, oh, yeah, well, I may have sinned, but I didn't do what you did. Oh, man. Are y'all with me? But the Bible's talking about God wanted everybody to stand before him and come to the revelation that we didn't have anything to offer. We couldn't do anything in our merits, our strength, our ability. We had to stand before God and realize, man, I'm guilty. And that's what you call repentance, because you realize that it comes to a revelation to you. Say, oh, my God, I've got to have I'm lost. This is a good thing. As long as you keep thinking that you're not so bad, at least I'm not as bad as they are, you're in the wrong place. Because you're still going to, who cares if you're the best sinner that ever got rejected? Because you ain't going to make it on your merits. What kind of pride is it to stand in hell and say, well, I wasn't as bad as the rest of y'all? You still missed it. That ain't bragging rights. Right? Guilty is guilty. The moment that you have a revelation of that, you're saying, well, you know, he was a good man, though. See, that's what the world wants to do now. The world wants to come up, and especially our society today, and say, oh, well, you know, I mean, he wasn't really that. He was a good guy. I mean, you know, the guy was a nice guy. But he's guilty before God. You got to do something about it. Let's read Romans 3:21 now. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth as a propitiation for his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, God wanted man to realize that they were guilty before him and there was no way they could be forgiven or no way they could be absolved of that guilt. So they sent Jesus. So he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus, and they uses this word here in Romans, propitiation. We don't use that word. Okay? And so let me give you what the definition of that word means. According to the Strong's Dictionary, the word propitiation means an atoning victim. An atoning victim. Somebody that takes the place of the one who is guilty. Someone who takes the place of the one who is guilty. It would be as if you committed a crime and you were going to suffer for your crime, and then somebody stood up in the middle of that crime and said, listen, I understand he's guilty, but I want to take his place. I'm going to take his place, and he is going to be stricken from the records, and I'm going to take his place, and I'm going to suffer his punishment. That's what Jesus did for you. Jesus stepped up, and he became the propitiation. Now, the other interesting word about that word in the Greek is that it also means it's the word for the very lid of the ark, the mercy seat. It's the same word. Because you see, God built the ark and he put inside the ark the Ten Commandments representing God's law to man that he broke. And then they set the lid on top of it, and on the lid it had a lip around it, like a piece of crown molding around it. And that's where they poured the blood of the sacrificial lamb on top of that once a year. And that blood, have y'all seen dried blood before? It dried on the lid of that mercy seat, representing that the atonement of the blood was between God, the blood, and the sin. Right? But Jesus said, that's not enough. I don't want to just go and just pay one person's price. I don't want to just pay the price for Helen. I just want to pay the price just for Grant. Don't want to just pay the price for Brian. I want to pay the price for the world, for the sin of the world. I want to be the atonement for the sin of the world. Now, this is where people get it wrong. Listen to me. People say, oh, God is so loving. He's so gracious. You know, he's going to forgive everybody. He already has forgiven everybody through the blood of Jesus. He already has. But you know what? A person has to choose it. A person has to choose to accept the sacrifice that Jesus made for him. A person has to come into the system and understand, I'm guilty before God and I have to have something to wash my sin away. I have to have something that I'm in agreement with, and they have to choose Jesus. There's a big difference. If you notice what it says here, it says he may be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now listen to me. Can you believe what an idiot you would be if you were tried and found guilty and somebody was willing to take your place, but you didn't really like that person? So I don't know. I don't know if I want you doing anything for me. No, I don't want him to do anything for me, because if he does something for me, then, you know, he's going to hold it over my head from now on that he did something for me. That's how stupid people are. Oh, and by the way, I found in the Good News Translation through Proverbs, a lot of times the word stupid used, and so it's okay. It's in the Bible. You have to find the right translation. The judgment that God put upon the earth was that all were guilty. And because all were guilty, all mankind needs to do is acknowledge that they were guilty before God and believe in faith in Jesus, the propitiation, the atoning victim for our sins. And when he's done that, you know what? Then you're free. Judgment's not on you anymore. The Bible says the wrath of God isn't poured out on the sons of obedience. You're free. You can't be convicted, tried and convicted for a crime that you're free of. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Y'all act like you don't even care. I'm preaching really good. This is good news. Think of it. You're not guilty. The devil can't accuse you. The devil can't make you guilty. The devil can't come in there and say, now, wait a minute. I know what you did. You can't do it. It's gone. It's over with. You can't be tried again for the same crime. For the same crime again. Can't do it. Can't be tried a second time. If you're free, you're free. Oh, but Pastor, I know people do bad things. They do. People that are saved do bad things. And we'll get into that in just a minute. But I'm talking about the sheer fact that you have to have a revelation in your life that God's judgment is not upon you anymore. You have to have a revelation, live your life by revelation, that God is not after you. He's not against you. He is for you. God is not is not an old man in a chair rocking back and forth with his finger, and you don't want to go see him because he might be mad at you. Heaven is open. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that the wall that separates between you and God has been torn down, and you can go freely in, boldly, the Bible says in Hebrews, to the throne of grace and talk to your heavenly Father because of the atoning blood in your life. Man, I want to tell you something. I remember when we used to go preach in the jails, and I'd go in there, that they always wanted to see your driver's license because they had checked to see if you had any warrants. And I thought, well, that's the craziest thing I ever had. Who would be stupid enough to go to jail? And I asked the guy one time, I said, man, I said, you got to be kidding me. You mean somebody's dumb enough to come in here and give you their driver's license when they know they might have warrants them to visit somebody or something like that? He said, oh, yeah, it happens all the time. I said, man, they need to be in jail. If they ain't no smarter than that. Show up in jail and show them your license, you got a warrant out for you. That just don't make no sense at all. Stay away from that place. If mankind knew that there was the blood of Jesus that had already been the propitiation, already been the atoning victim, that he was already washed, all he had to do is accept Jesus and then everything's gone, people would run to it. But they said, well, listen, I don't know. What's it going to cost me? What am I going to have to do? What am I going to have to give up? Like you're going to come out better on the other end of the stick? Some things in life to me just don't make any sense. And I try to figure out what they're thinking. And I can't do it. It can't get in my head. I can't go where they're at. I don't know. I don't know what happens in life that get people to think such crazy things. But I'm telling you what, if you're going to be freely forgiven. But see, people want to argue, well, listen, I don't know if I'm guilty. I mean, are you kidding me? You think you're doing good? People should run and fall down at the feet of Jesus. Okay, now, in the Old Testament, let me give you another example of this. In the Old Testament, you can find this. Matter of fact, go to Numbers, Old Testament, Numbers chapter 35, verse 9. In the Old Testament, when God brought the children of Israel into the promised land, first thing he said is, I want you to set up six cities to be cities of refuge. And I want you to set these six cities up. Because you got to understand, under the old Levitical law, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So you could be out chopping wood, and the head flies off your axe handle, and you hit your neighbor in the head and kills him. Well, it was an accident. But, under the Old Testament, it's eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. So their family had the right to take your life because you took that person's life, even though it was an accident. So the only chance you had to stay alive is you had to drop everything and flee to the city of refuge. And in the city of refuge, it was a Levitical city, in other words, it was a priestly city, they had a brazen altar there, and on the brazen altar was this big altar where they barbecued all the sacrifices, basically. But where they burn everything, and it had these two horns on it. If you run up and you grab hold of the horns of the altar, then the priest would come over and they'd say, hey, what's up? And he'd say, hey, man, you know, the axe head flew off, hit the guy in the head and everything. And then you could stay in that city. And as long as you stayed in that city, you were safe. And you could stay in the city safe all the years. And you had to stay there until the high priest, whoever the high priest was, died. And when he died, it changed everything, and then you could leave, and then you could leave the city of refuge, but you were no longer what they called the avenger of the blood couldn't get you. He had no right to kill you. Y'all hearing me? You can read the whole thing there. Numbers 35. I'm just telling you what it says. All right? So imagine this. Here you are. It was an accident. Now, if it wasn't an accident, you had to go on trial to find if you were guilty or not. But I'm talking about here an accident. You ran into the city, grabbed hold of the horns of the altar. You were safe in the city of refuge. You just couldn't leave. You had to stay there, live out your life. Whatever you were doing, whatever your occupation was, you forgot that when you moved in the city. I don't know. You became a city dweller. You had to find something new to do. I don't know what happened. Guess it could bring your stuff. Somebody could go get your stuff and bring it to you. You just couldn't cross the wall of the city. Otherwise, you know, the relative would be standing outside, cut your head off. You're with me? Okay. I want to read this part to you. In verse 25, it says, so the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled from the avenger of blood and finds him outside the limits of the city of refuge, the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he's not guilty of the blood. Look at this story of Jesus. When we run to Jesus and we grab hold of the horns of the altar of what he has for us, we can stay in the city of grace and live in the city of grace. But if you get outside the city of grace, the avenger of blood's out there waiting for you. You say, oh, yeah, well, Pastor, oh, so-and-so, he don't do everything right. Well, oh, so-and-so better start doing things right, because if he don't live in the city of grace, he's going to go outside. The avenger of blood's waiting to get him in some trouble. Yeah. You don't have to worry about what's going on with somebody else. Don't worry about whatever's happened to their life. Just leave them alone. If they get outside the city of grace, avenge your blood sitting out there waiting for them. When he grabbed hold of the horns of the altar, you're forgiven. It's over. He can't kill you. He can't touch you as long as you live in grace. But the minute you get out of grace and you start getting back over into works and you start trying to do something, you just took yourself out of the city of grace. You just took yourself out of the place of refuge. You just went back over there into the old Levitical law. You're going, man, the avenger of blood is going to take your head off. Hello? So the very first thing you've got to understand about this is that you're free, church. When you stay in the city of grace and you stay under the blood of Jesus, you're free. The judgment of God doesn't fall on you. Don't let something, some person, some denomination, some whatever, talk you back under the judgment of God. You're not under the judgment of God. If you're born again, you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you believe in Him, folks, I'm telling you, the blood's washed you and you're free. You may have a remembrance of your past, but there's nothing guilty. You have no indictments against you in the courts of heaven. Hello? Don't let the devil take you back there and bring up your indictments and show them, say, oh, look at this. Woo, look what you did that day. It's under the blood. Live in the city of grace. Don't go back under judgment. Don't go back out there where the avenger is. Live in the city of grace. Stay in the city of grace. Stay hold of the horns of the altar. Amen? So that's the first judgment I want to talk about. That's a revelation to you. You got to have that revelation in life. Don't let the devil talk you into that mess. Don't let him take you back over to Egypt. Don't let him put you back into bondage. You're free. You're free. Amen? Now the second part of judgment I want you to understand is you judging yourself. There's a time for that. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. This is the Apostle Paul talking about the Lord's Supper. He says, "For I receive of the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do you as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many of you are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." So there's a time in life for us to look down inside of our own heart. Everybody say, my own heart. Everybody say, not my neighbor's heart, but my heart. Look at the person beside you and say, not your neighbor's heart, my heart. There's a time for us to examine ourselves and look into our own hearts to see what are we doing. Are we living in the city of grace like we should be living in the city of grace? Or are we going back into works? Or are we doing things that aren't pleasing to the Lord? Are we living a life that's not pleasing to Him? Are we doing things that we shouldn't be doing? And the person who's supposed to judge you in this is you. Now, I don't know about y'all. I would a whole lot rather me judge me than you judge me. Because people judge me all the time and they're very harsh. And I'm glad that when I judge myself, I get to look at myself and examine myself under the presence of God by the blood of Jesus, under grace and mercy, and say, Lord, man, I messed up. I need your help. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I ask you to forgive me right now. And then I know he does. Hello? That's the way it works. He's talking about at communion when we come up here and we take communion, when there's the cup representing the blood of Jesus that washes our sins away, when the broken body is there representing the everything that we need in life, that we need to be restored, need to be healed at. When we're looking at that right and we're examining in ourselves and saying, you know, Lord, I've been falling short lately. You know, I hadn't been doing what I should have been doing. That is the wrong attitude. I shouldn't have been doing that. When the Holy Spirit comes up and taps you on the shoulder and convicts you about something that, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I wouldn't have said that. He's wanting you to examine yourself and judge yourself. Go ahead and have a little court case there in his presence. Have a little court case. Go ahead and convict yourself. Say that you're deserving to be thrown out of heaven, but thank you, Jesus, for your blood that you're not. Judge yourself. Call yourself guilty. Apply the blood of Jesus to your life. Receive the forgiveness from heaven in your life, and then go on and don't do it again. Right? I mean, you need to have court in your own self. Sometimes when something happens in life and situations and circumstances come about, let me see. I don't know. I can't say that one. I'll give you another example. You know, sometimes in life people come across and you know, they may be irritating. And they do something that irritates you. And you get this down on the inside of you, this stirring and this boiling around that you want to at first say, it's the Spirit of God showing you the horrible ways of sin. Y'all with me? But the truth of the matter is, you're just carnal. We're carnal. We're fleshly minded and fleshy things. And when we get our flesh poked, we get stirred up about it. And we get upset and we get whatever. Hello? Am I preaching good? And so then we want to say something, and we do say something. We take ourselves on down that road, and before long, what we should have done is the Holy Spirit sitting there topping us on the shoulder and said, listen, you need to just forgive them. You need to just get out of that. You're in sin. You're taking yourself into sin now. We need to look in our hearts, and we need to judge ourselves, because I'm getting ready to talk about man judging man. There's a place for this. There's a place to understand the revelation of God's judgment upon mankind. And there's a place to understand you judging yourself. We have to lay it before the blood. Right? But let me go to the third one now. There's no place in the Bible for man to judge man. Y'all still out there? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's like I can feel this, I don't know what it is, something coming at me here. It's like, yeah, it ain't love, brother. It ain't love. I can guarantee you that. 1 Corinthians 4, 1, it says, let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts. To each one's praise come, so each one's praise will come from God. In other words, Paul's saying, look, they were accusing Paul that he was preaching a false doctrine. He told the church, he said, listen, I'm not even going to go there. I'm not even going to go examine myself on this matter, because I know that I'm not preaching what's wrong. I know I'm preaching what's right. And the one who's going to judge me on this is God. He said, I don't even need to go check myself out on this one. I know I'm right, is what he was telling him. He says, you don't have the right to judge me. I have the right to judge. Okay. I know this is a very sticky subject, because what we want to say is, yeah, but pastor, you know, when somebody does something wrong, I mean, we need to point that out. We need to bring that to them. We need to tell them. We need to show them. We need to at least gripe about it. I mean, we must at least bring it to people's attention and murmur and tell them about it too. Because that's what mankind does. Hello? But there's no place biblically in that. Biblically speaking, what God says is, look, I've judged the world, found them guilty. All the world that repents and turns to me, they're under the blood, they're saved. I don't even have anything against them anymore. And if you judge yourself and look and examine your own self, well then, I'm going to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, take care of that between me and you. And then, if somebody's doing something wrong, or whatever, well then, the Bible actually gives places where you can go to them and you can repent, you can talk, you can try to talk things out. But as far as bringing them under judgment, declaring them guilty, it's no place. There's no place for that in the kingdom of God. I mean, I shouldn't be telling you something that you've never heard before. I'm trying to give you a tree of life here, because what we want to do is we want to gossip and complain. We want to murmur and point fingers, when the truth is, as Christians, we have no place for that. There's no place in the kingdom for that. Let me give you a story. I love Old Testament stories. Go to the book of 1 Samuel 25. So funny, because this week I was thinking about this message and working on it and praying about it and looking at it and asking God to give me inspiration about it. And I thought of this story, and then I thought, I didn't go turn to it. And then a person sent me an email, and this story was in it. I said, man, God, if you're not trying to get me to go see this. And someone read it. And Miss Jan, I don't know what translations we have back there, but do we have a Good News translation in there? No? Okay, well then just put up New King James for everybody to read. I'm going to read this out of the Good News translation. Actually, if you want to hear the funny story of Pastor got mixed up on my Bible application on my iPad, and I actually changed the translation, didn't know I changed the translation. And I was reading it, and I was like, I don't remember it saying that. And then I got to look at it, I was like, wait a minute, I'm opening another translation of the Bible, I don't even know what it is. And it was the Good News translation, just happened to be exactly what I needed to read. So God had that little sense of humor. So anyway, I'm reading here in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1. It says, Samuel died and all of Israel came together and they mourned for him. And they buried it in his home in Ramah. Now after this, David went into the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man of the clan of Caleb named Nabal. Now stop right there. Think of this. He was of the clan of Caleb. Now who's Caleb? Got to go in the promised land, right? One of only two of the guys that stayed faithful and got to go in the promised land. And what did Caleb, remember the story? He was a guy that was 85 years old and stormed up the side of the mountain and killed the giants. Remember? Just figuring that if this old man was at 85 charging up the side of the mountain to attack the giants, he probably had some spitfire. There you go. That's a nice word. And I would just imagine that that kind of was transferred to his sons and his grandsons, right? I mean, that kind of goes. And you see a family and everybody's real strong in the family. It's kind of that carries on through the family and whatever. So here's so Nabal is of the line of Caleb, this strong-willed, strong-minded person. Now just keep that in mind. It says he owned land near the town of Carmel. He was very rich. He owned 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. His wife, Abigail, who was very beautiful and intelligent, and she was very beautiful and intelligent. But he was mean and a bad-tempered man. Isn't it funny how the spirit of Caleb, who was killing giants, as it got down through the families, it turned on him and he was strong, but he just became mean and bad-tempered. In other words, what was a blessing at one time for the other part of the family got twisted around, and now he's just a mean old, bad-tempered old guy. So Nabal was shearing his sheep in Carmel, and David, who was in the wilderness, heard about it. So he sent 10 young men with orders to go to Carmel to find Nabal and give him his greetings. He instructed them to say to Nabal, David sends you greetings, my friend, and his best wishes for you and your family and all that is yours. He heard that you were shearing your sheep, and he wants you to know that the shepherds had been with us, and we did not harm them. Nothing that belonged to them was stolen at any time, and they were at Carmel. Just ask them, and they'll tell you. Now, we've come on a feast day, and David asked you to receive us kindly, and please give us what you can to us of your servants and to your dear friend David. So David's men delivered this message to Nabal in David's name. And they waited there, and Nabal finally answered, David, who is he? I've never heard of him. The country is full of runaway slaves nowadays. I'm not going to take my bread and water and my animals and I butchered from my sheep shears and give them to the people who come from where I don't even know where. In other words, I'm taking care of mine and what's mine and I ain't giving nothing to nobody. So we could probably also add over into his bad temper. He was stingy. Right? And he was ignorant because everybody knew who David was. But if you notice here, he says there's a bunch of runaway slaves. In other words, he's looking at it from the sense David should have been a servant of Saul, and he's gone and broken away because he doesn't understand the spiritual things. He doesn't understand the things of God. He doesn't understand what's going on. He doesn't understand that David was called to be king and Saul, the Spirit of God, had left him, and that Saul was trying to kill David with the javelin. He doesn't know any of this kind of stuff. But he's already judged David as a runaway slave. Okay, so we're talking about Nabal here judging man, where he should have stayed out of it. Story goes on. So David's men went back to him, and he said to what Nabal had said. I love this. It says, buckle on your swords, boys, he ordered, and they all did. It's like, get your guns. So David also buckled on his sword and left with about 400 of his men, leaving 200 of them behind with the supplies. Now one of Nabal's servants said to Nabal's wife, Abigail, have you heard? David sent some messengers from the wilderness with greetings for our master, but he insulted them. And they were very good to us, and they never bothered us. And all the time we were with them in the field, nothing that belongs to us was stolen. They protected us day and night the whole time we were with them, looking for our flocks. Please think this over and decide what to do. This could be disastrous for our master and for all of his family. He is so mean, he won't listen to anybody. Now, what was happening, let's just think about this. In those days, he's got all of his sheep out there, these thousands of sheep. And besides predators, there was people who'd have come and just stole them. But David's got this army of 600 men out there. They're just watching and said, look, that's not right. We'll watch over you. So those shepherds had been there, so he had taken care of Nabal's stuff. Only reason why Nabal was prospering was because David was watching over his stuff. So many times people miss that. They don't understand that things that are going on around them are really prospering them and keeping them, and they don't even understand what it really is. Listen to me. He said, he's so mean he won't listen to anybody. So Abigail gathered quickly together 200 loaves of bread, 2 leather bags full of wine, 5 roasted sheep, 2 bushels of roasted grain, 100 bunches of raisins and 200 cakes of dried figs and loaded them on a donkey. Then she said to the donkeys. Then she said to her servants, go on ahead and I'll follow you. But she said nothing to her husband. Now she was riding her donkey around behind the hillside when suddenly she met David and his men coming towards her. Now David had been thinking, why did I ever protect this fellow's property out there in the wilderness? Not a thing that belongs to him was stolen. And this is how he pays me back for my help. The help I gave him, may God strike me dead if I don't kill every last one of those men before morning. Does that sound like some of us? He's just riding along getting madder and madder. He said, man, I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to get out there. I'm going to cut them, kill them, take care of them. Why did they even do this? I'm going to kill them. I'm going to take his sheep. They're going to have 1,000 of sheep. He's just going to town with his men all riding behind him. All of his men, all they wanted to do was kill people. I mean, literally, you go study the scriptures out, man. All these guys did, they were like blue healers being sicked on a cow, man. I mean, these guys, you just take his head off. Whoosh, then there's somebody there, man. They did it. Right? They didn't call them David's mighty men for nothing. So he's riding with the whole group. He's got it in his head. I'm going to take them off. Why is this happening? Let's think about this. Come on. This is what the point I'm trying to get you on. Why is this happening? Because Nabal has insulted David. He's done something against him. Have you ever been riding your horse going to town to take a killing? Or maybe you're just running your mouth off in judgment upon somebody because you're going to take his head off. And he rightly deserves his head to be taken off. I'm not talking about you conjured up something that wasn't there. I'm talking about you had the right to be mad about it. You had the right in your mind to judge them. Bring them before the courts. Drag them in there. Put them in the electric chair. No, hang them. And this is what the point I'm trying to get across to you. We think that we have the right to judge man. Because we do it all the time. And we feel justified in doing what we're doing. But let me show you what happens here in this story. So when she saw David, she quickly dismounted. She threw herself on the ground at David's feet. And she said to him, "Please, sir, listen to me. Let me take the blame. Let me take the blame." She jumped down and says, "Let me be the intercessor here. I'll take the blame. Let me be the propitiation here. I'll take the blame. Let me be the one who the guilt falls upon. I'll let it fall upon me. Please don't pay any attention to Nabal. That good for nothing. He's exactly what his name means, a fool. And I wasn't there when your servant arrived, sir." This is what she's talking about, her husband. Why are you ladies all smiling? What's going on? You ladies are smiling here. I know all about that. Y'all are taking notes like I've never seen y'all take notes. Nabal, there it is, a fool. She said, "Man, I'll take blame for it. Let me be guilty for it. It is the Lord who's kept you from..." Listen to what she says to him. This is what she says to David. "It is the Lord who has kept you from taking revenge and killing your enemies. And now I swear to you by the living God that your enemies and all who want to harm you will be punished like Nabal. Please, sir, accept this present I have brought to you." She says, "Wait a minute. Just hear me out. Just a few more minutes here. Just hear me out." He says, "Wait a minute. Let me be guilty before him. Listen, don't take revenge upon your enemies, because if you do, you're going to put yourself in a place that's going to be bad for you. And if you can stay out of judgment, then I want to tell you something. God will take care of your enemies." So what? How did she get all this wisdom? He goes on and says, "Please forgive me, sir, for any wrong I've done. The Lord will make you king and your descendants also, because you are fighting his battles. Because you are fighting his battles. And you will not do anything evil as long as you live. If anyone should attack you or try to kill you, the Lord your God will keep you safe, as someone guards a precious treasure. As for your enemies, however, he will throw them away as someone hurls stones with a sling. Now, when the Lord has done all these good things he has promised to you and has made you a king in Israel, then you will not have to feel regret or remorse, sir, for having killed without cause, and for having taken your own revenge. And when the Lord has blessed you, sir, please do not forget me." She said, "Man, David, don't. You can't go kill him. He's an idiot. He's a fool. But you can't go kill him because you're set yourself up as judge, juror, and executioner. And you can't carry that out, because if you carry that out, that you don't have any place for that. And if you do, you're going to curse yourself." Remember the story Jesus told about the guy who owed a man a small debt? and he took him into prison and or took him into the courts, and the guy forgave him the debt, and he went off and he was free. And then he went and he got hold of the guy that was he went and got the guy that owed him just a little bit of money, and he brought him in there, and he didn't forgive him and took him to court and made him go to pay the full price and took him to prison. Y'all remember the story? In other words, what God's saying to us in this whole situation is that when you put yourself in a place of judgment, what happens to you is that you begin to curse yourself because you don't have any place for that. And so you enter into a place of judgment. You just brought the curse upon your head. And you're starting to going to end up that it's going to be worse for you than if you'd have just let the fool throw insults. David said to her, "Praise the Lord God of Israel who sent you today to meet me. Thank God for your good sense and for what you've done today in keeping me from the crime of murder and taking my own revenge." See, when you take your own revenge, it means you set up your court system, your jury. You brought the person before. You had the trial. You were the prosecutor. You were the defense attorney. You were the judge. You were the jury. You brought the person for you, showed all that. You need to go. You think God didn't know it? You think God said, "Oh, I'm so glad y'all brought this case before me because, man, I didn't know that was even going on." He did a hair count this morning on all of us sitting here. And I don't even know how that works. If you combed your hair, does he take it at the end? And the next morning he takes the next count. Or if you went back and combed it again, you might have lost one, so he kicks it again. Is it a running count of how many hairs you have on your head? Because he says he knows how many hairs you have on your head. So it had to be, seems to me, it's a running count. So if you went like this and, whew, well, numbers change in heaven. Everybody just go like this. Just imagine how much we change in heaven right now. You want to know, can you affect heaven? You just affected heaven. Am I right? He says he knows how many hairs you got on your head. One falls out, I guess it's a change. So you think it would be a surprise to him to know that somebody's done you wrong? Is it a surprise to him that there's fools in the world? That there's Nabals in the world that are fools? Is it a surprise? It's not a surprise to him. He knows it. He's just wanting to see, what are you going to do about it? The revelation here is we don't want to get in judgment, because when we get in judgment, holy cow, we just took ourselves out of the city of grace. Now the avenger of blood's after us. We don't want to go there. Let God take care of it. Let the end result all be in heaven one day, and let Jesus take care of it, because he's the only one who's been the propitiation that can make the decision of what's right and what's wrong. He said, "The Lord has kept me from harming you, but I swear by the living God of Israel that if you'd not hurried to meet me, all of Nabal's men would have been dead by morning." He's praising God. He said, "Man, I'm so glad that he got you out here, girl. Man, you saved me. Because I was about to kill everybody by morning." So it says David accepted what she had brought him. He said to her, "Now go back and don't worry, and I'll do what you want." So she went back to Nabal, who was at home having a feast fit for a king. He was drunk and in a good mood. So she did not tell him anything until the next morning. Waited till he had a hangover. Then after he had sobered up, she told him everything. And at that point, he suffered a stroke and was completely paralyzed. Some 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So David heard that Nabal had died. He said, "Praise the Lord, he's taken revenge on Nabal for insulting me. And he's kept me from serving, kept me his servant from doing wrong. The Lord has punished Nabal for his evil." Then David sent a proposal of marriage to Abigail, and his servants went to her at Carmel and said, "David sent us to take you to be, wants you to be his wife." So she bowed down to the ground, and story goes on, she became his wife. David said, "I want that smart woman in my camp." He says, "I want her, man. She saved me. I want her in my camp." Folks, for the point I'm trying to get across to you this morning, is in judgment as a tree of life to you. If you have a revelation of this, what I'm preaching this morning, take it into heart. You realize that God has already judged and you're under the blood. Hello? You realize that you have to go in and look and examine your own life and what you're doing and let the Holy Spirit convict you and change and make these the alterations you need to do in life. But the third revelation of this thing is leave everybody alone. Don't enter into judgment upon people, because when you do, you bring the curse upon your own head. It's called staying in the city of grace, not being a fool Nabal. Letting God be God and you be you. Amen? So I highly advise you that if you're in there and you've entered into judgment, get out. Take this afternoon, take this moment, I'm going to pray right now, and start getting out, man. Start dropping court cases. Clear your docket. So when you wake up in the morning, you go sit down and drink your cup of coffee. You say, what's on the court docket this morning? Oh, it's just my name. Okay. In bold letters, Lord. Huh, at that. See, I have a 10, a 12, a 2, and a 4 o'clock appointment tomorrow. Okay. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet if you would, church. Can I have my prayer team come down, pastoral team here? Church, I'm telling you, I don't know where you're at this morning, but I just know this. God wants to forgive you. He wants to give you grace. He wants to show you mercy. He wants to bless you. Folks, we need to live in the city of grace. If you've been feeling guilty, you've been feeling caught up, bound up, whatever, let me tell you what, today's a day of freedom. Today's a day to rejoice. Amen. If you need to pray, you want to pray with anybody down here, come pray. Man, come let Jesus touch your life. Come get forgiven. Come get blessed. Whatever you need, church, we're here for you. Amen? So if you would, take the hand of the person beside you. And just look at that person beside you and say, hey, you're free. Look at the person on the other side and say, hey, you're forgiven. Look at somebody else around you and say, hey, stay in the city of grace. Amen. Father, I just declare today in Jesus' name that as we go from this building today, Lord, as we go out into the world, whatever we're doing, wherever we're going, Lord, we drop all cases against everybody today in Jesus' name. We hold no one in judgment, Lord God. We hold no one in held in a court case in a battle with them. Lord, we drop it. We put it under the blood. We just forgive, Lord God, and we just declare, Lord, we don't want to do it because we know we're going to curse ourselves. Lord, we just examine our own hearts today to look into our own lives and say, are we being who you want us to be, Jesus? Are we doing what you want us to do? Are we living a life that brings honor and glory to you? Are we living a life, Lord, that you would be proud of? And Lord, we change our ways today and we repent before you. And Lord, we thank you so much for the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, so much that you gave your son Jesus to be the propitiation. You gave your son Jesus to be our mercy seat. Lord, those horns of the altar we could grab hold of. Those horns of the altar we could cling to. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus. And Lord, that we've been under the blood and no judgment is upon us. And Lord, your wrath is not for us, but your hand of blessing is. So Lord, I thank you this day that as we leave and go out to the world, let us carry this message. Lord, let us tell everybody this week of this good news. And Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen and amen. God bless you, church. We're here for you up front if you need prayer.